Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to stand here and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you that I'm alive to see another Father's Day and to look out among this group and see other men who are blessed in that same fashion, dear Heavenly Father, knowing how important it is for us to be godly fathers. So, Lord, today as we come together here to worship, to praise your holy name, I just ask that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus is lifted up and that his glory shines above all, and that lives are changed, hearts are challenged, and men and women are brought into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Today, if you would be so kind as to turn your Bibles to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. And as it reads in the King James Bible, we're going to read Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. And your key verse is going to be verse 8, but verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to use as a topic, somebody just ought to shout. Somebody just ought to shout. When you read about what God has done, when you know God and you know how good he has been to you, through the ups, through the downs, through the ins and outs, somebody should just ought to shout. The Bible says, let the redeemed say so. You can't keep it in you. You can't keep it in you. When you know that God has saved you, that you got to, I'm saved. I'm saying, people have turned it into a trite thing, but it's, I am saved. I am sanctified. And I am set apart. And I can shout about that because that's the good news. And that's we can't keep it to ourselves, Good Shepherd. We got to get this good news out. We have to get it out to more people. Somebody just ought to shout. Madison Avenue, you know, the big advertising hub of the world, the people that sell you all the stuff that you don't need, Madison Avenue, they've made millions of dollars off of this advertising model that we know of as before and after, personal testimony, et cetera, et cetera. They, you know, you see the things for the weight loss things, whatever weight loss product it is, they have somebody get on there, they're about the size of a toothpick, and they say, look at me, see how I look now? And then they give you the before picture right beside them. And they say, see, this is what I used to look like, and now this is what I am like. And hey, if you'll just take such and such and such and such a product, you can be like this too. And they give you their personal testimony. And then at the end of the personal testimony, the people come on, we're going to sell you this thing, $19.95. But wait, not only will we send you one, but if you will just pay for the shipping and handling, we will send you two for just a mere $19.95. What a deal. And they give you a money back guarantee. And when the stuff don't work, you try to find them. They don't exist. But that's the model. That's the format that they've used for years and years and years. But guess what, y'all? Guess what? Madison Avenue didn't come up with that idea of the before and after. They just came up with a way of how to twist it and get your money out of it. But God came up with the whole idea of the before and after, the personal testimony. If you don't believe it, turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There was nothing there, y'all. In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Before and after. And then the rest of the Bible is the personal testimony that God gives the individuals of telling everybody else about how good God is. Today, when we look at these scriptures, I want you to look at these verses, chapter 32, Psalm 32, 1 through 11. And I want you to see in this text, though it is written to the Jews, it's written by King David, and it's written to the Jewish community, but I want you to see in these texts how God desires to use you and me and to give you an everlasting testimony. This is way better than any money-back guarantee, y'all. This is God talking, and he's putting his name, he's putting his stamp on it, and he would love to use you and I as a personal testimony of his love. Y'all have to shout about that. God wants to use you, the king of the universe, God of all the heavens and earth, wants to use me? Wow. He wants to use me, and he wants to use me, and he wants to use you to draw other people into the kingdom of God, to be a light on the hill, to be salt and light in this world. And he says, that's what I want to use you for. Now, when we get to these texts, you're going to find out that this book, this chapter is written by King David. And most people believe that David wrote this text, this particular text, after his ordeal of when he fell out of grace, when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and the Bible tells you that a long period of time went by while King David was kind of, I guess you would say, wrestling with himself. Because David, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved God. He loved God. But even with that, he fell. And adultery is not a little thing, y'all, because the adultery went from adultery and it led to murder because he had the husband of Bathsheba killed. So sin may start off small, but ultimately it takes you down a path that you really don't want to go because you don't know where it's going to end up. But all I can tell you for certain, it's going to end up bad. It's going to end up bad. So God gives us these warnings and he lets us know, pay attention to what I'm saying, and I can keep you out of that. If you just walk the path that I give you, I can keep you out of that. And so they believe that David is writing this not too long after he came out of his sinful condition, his unconfessed sinful condition. And you'll see, you'll actually hear, you'll actually feel the joy that he has when he takes off this weight of sin. when he takes off this, stop trying to hide the sin, and when he comes into agreement with God that where he needs to be, and it's really like somebody just taking 1,000 pounds off of you. I don't know about you. I know there's some folks in here, some of us who have a few years on us, enough years to say we've done a lot of sinning. We got stuff that we look back on and we go, oh, man, how did I fall into that? And not only how did I fall into it, but how and why did I stay in it? And through this text, you're going to see that once you recognize it and once you understand how you got there, God's given us a way out, y'all. No matter how deep, no matter how far, God has given us all a way out. That's the good news. So let's go to this text and see what we're going to see. Let's see what we're going to talk about the before and after, verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about the personal testimony, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to talk about God's guarantee to close out this scripture. The before and after, personal testimony, and God's guarantee. I want you to take note of something that we probably don't take too much look at it, but if you have your King James Bible open, at the before you get to verse 1, the opening of this scripture says, Psalm of David, Maskil. Psalm of David, Maskil. When you read your Bible, make sure you read all that stuff in there. It's all good, y'all. It's in the Bible. You know, it ought to be in the Bible. That's why I say, you know, that's good. That ought to be in the Bible. It's in there, okay? Psalm of David, Maskil. What in the world is Maskil? What's that mean? He's saying this is a contemplative psalm. This is a instructional psalm. That's what the word Maskil means. It means I want you to stop for a minute and think about what's being said. I want you to not just read through it, not just gloss over it, but this is some instruction that King David, who has been through some stuff, he's saying, I got to share this with everybody. I got to pass this on to you. So it says, the Psalm of David, Maskil, contemplative, instruction, instructive. Another thing I want you to take note of is at the end of verse 4 and verse 5, you'll see the word Selah, Selah. And what most commentators understand the word Selah to mean, because remember, the Psalms are actually songs. When you're, for the musicians in here, or those who even studied any kind of music, you see a little squiggly note there that says, it's a rest. It's a rest. So when you read these, when you read this text, when you get down to that part to where it says Selah, that means stop for a minute, think about what you just read, contemplate it, let it soak in, then proceed. Selah. Because we have a tendency to just kind of gloss over stuff. But I want you to read this text and look for the instruction in it. Verses 1 through 4, the before and after. In this text, he actually starts off with the after. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verses 1 and 2. He's talking about the after. He's talking about after he decided to confess his sins, after he came and turned everything over to the Lord. When you see where it says, blessed is he whose transgression. Get these words in your mind. Transgression is rebellion. Sin is offense. Iniquity is perversity. Transgression is rebellion. Sin is offense. Iniquity is perversity. And you're going to see those verses, those words used a few times through here, but you'll see them used all the way throughout the Psalms. Understand that transgression and iniquity are, transgression and iniquity are symptoms. They're symptoms. When you were a child, your mother would say, "Oh, let me see, do you have a fever?" And because you would say, "I don't feel too good, Mom." And I just, "Let me see if you have a fever." Not too sure about that. Let me look on your stomach, see if you have any bumps there. Oh, now that she's taken a look, she says, "You have chicken pox." Those are the symptoms. The cause is there's a virus inside of your body. There's something going on inside of your body. Transgression and iniquity are symptoms. Sin is the cause. Sin is the cause. And the reason that we have such a difficult time dealing with children, and I had a conversation with a couple of the school teachers yesterday after the ladies' tea, and the school is almost like a zoo today. It's so upside down, it's so inside out, you won't hardly recognize it. And I submit to you that one of the reasons that it's very difficult in the schools today, because for the last 40 years, and that includes us, y'all, for the last 40 years, people have been dealing with behavior modification. Okay? We're going to give you some behavior modification. Well, you were treating the symptom. The cause is sin. But we have decided that we can't talk about sin anymore. We don't want to deal with the issue of sin. The heart is bad. And we don't realize, and who should know better than us in the church? Who should know better than us that you have to deal with the sin issue? If somebody's acting this way and that way and this way and that, and you try to, okay, well, I'm gonna take care of this symptom over here, and I'm going to take care of this symptom over here. It's really like, I don't think they even have them anymore. They probably have them electronically. But there used to be an arcade game where it had little alligators' heads would pop up all the time, and you take a hammer and whack him on the head, and the head would go down, but then another head would pop up over on this side. And that's what we're doing with sin in the schools, in the church, and at home. We want to deal with the symptoms because we don't want to have to get to the root cause, which is sin. The heart has moved far away from God. In verse 1 and 2, even here in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, in verse 1, you're going to see grace. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven." That's grace. And then he said, "whose sin is covered." Blessed is, verse 2, "blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." That's mercy. Grace, I give you something. I give you what you don't deserve. Grace, I give you what you don't deserve. Mercy is I don't give you what you do deserve. And he's saying, I don't impute your iniquity. I don't impute your perverseness, your twisted thinking. And sometimes we think about perverse, we think about iniquity. When you hear that word perverse, well, we think of perverts, okay, which is moral, evil, moral, messed up. But we don't stop to think about the real biblical definition of perverse. It does include the moral perversity, but it also includes an attitude of I'm just not going to do it. When I'm going to look at a situation, and I know what needs to be done right, but I'm just going to do it a different way. Why? Just for the sake of doing it a different way. It's a perverse way of thinking. And God says, never fear. I can fix that. That's why I love my Jesus. He says, never fear. I can fix that. In verse 1, where he says, blessed is the man in whose... Who, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 9, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 and verse 6. And this is where you see Jesus healing the man, the paralytic man, who they brought into the building. It says, they brought in a sick man of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick man, unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. That's chapter 9, verse 2. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The man had a physical malady, but Jesus shows you here that sometimes our physical maladies are due to our spiritual problems. Jesus didn't say, take two aspirin, let me check your temperature. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And he said, and then the Pharisees got all bent out of shape and asking, you know, this is terrible. How are you going to forgive somebody of their sins? This is blasphemy. This is not of God. And then Jesus explained to him, he explained to him that you don't understand that when somebody comes to me, I have the power. I have the power to forgive them of all their sins. Point in case. Take it to Jesus. This man's friends had enough care about him to where they brought their friends to where they could find out about Jesus. What about you? What about you? Are you taking the time when you see some of y'all folks, you know, we have teachers in the school district, and then they'll be the first ones to tell you this place is a mess. We have people who pay attention to the political system of the United States of America, and they will tell you, this place is a mess. We have parents. I was working on a house a few years back, and the mother, and I hope I am hitting somebody here. I hope I am hitting somebody here. And the mother had me put a lock on her bedroom door. That was a foreign thought to me, y'all. I grew up in a house with 8 children and 2 adults. Put a lock on your bed, on mom and daddy's bedroom? A lock on mom and daddy's bedroom? When we walked by the door, we stepped back. You didn't get mom and daddy's bedroom? But some folks, because of the perversity and the iniquity and the sin that's in the household, the undealt with sin, got to put a lock on your own bedroom door, and you're paying the rent. Let me encourage you. Go to the root cause. Stop dealing with the behavior modification, because the behavior modification is only going to work for a little while. I want you to go to the root cause, which is that child, that person, whoever, their relationship with God is out of kilter. There's something greatly amiss. But it can be fixed, y'all. It can be fixed. Jesus said, He said, I have forgiven this man of his sin. This man came in, he couldn't walk, he had the palsy, he was laying there. And so they're thinking to themselves, just because you said that he's healed, that doesn't mean he's healed. Jesus said, get up and walk. He said, pick up your pack and go. When Jesus moves into your life, When we finally take the time to confess, when we finally come to him and take our burdens to the cross and leave them there, when we do that, and because many of us say, Lord, I've been praying for you to help me with this child. I've been praying for you to help me with it. Well, now that you've done that, that's the first move. That's the first step. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now that you've done that, now obey him. Now do what he has told you to do. And sometimes it's something that you really don't want to do. But he says, now that you know, you've got to approach this differently. You got to approach this as a sin issue. You want it to be a behavior issue, but it's not a behavior issue. That's the symptom. That's not the cause. So we see when he says, your sins are covered. And keep that word covered in your mind, because we're going to, in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant that God had made with the children of Israel, sins were not taken away. Sins were covered. That's what the entire sacrificial system was about. That's why people had to get up and go to the temple and sacrifice a lamb, a bullock, a pigeon, because God was giving them and giving us a picture of how nasty sin is. When you have to go to the temple and see animal after animal after animal get just slaughtered, cut up, put out, burnt for sacrifice, God says, this is a picture of our sin, y'all. So don't gloss over that sacrificial system and understand that it was just there to be a covering, because they were promised that one day God would send a Messiah who would take away all the sins. But for now, you see this sacrificial system of all the blood, all the gore, and animals just dying and dying and dying. And because the Bible says, and people don't like when you preach like that in 2016, they say you make Christianity sound like such a bloody religion. Christianity is a bloody religion, because the Bible says that except for the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God wants us to know how ugly our sin is to him. We, of course, we could always find a way to kind of, that one was bad, but it wasn't as bad as yours. Okay, my sin is bad, but it's not as bad as yours. God says, take a look and look at this sin that is going on around here. He says, the before and after. He says, in this after picture, I'm a man who my sins are covered, and God has looked at my iniquity and he doesn't account it to my accounting statement. He goes, even though you still have iniquity, you still have things in your life that aren't good, that you shouldn't have. He said, but I'm not going to account it to your, put it on your register. And then the before, in verses 3 and 4, King David says, let me tell you how I looked and let me tell you how I felt before my transgressions were forgiven, before my sin was covered, before the Lord did not impute my iniquity to myself. He said, let me tell you how I was before. In church, this is so crucial for all of us, because so many of us are there. And if we aren't there anymore, there's always the possibility of falling back into it if we don't guard ourselves with the word of God, because it's easy to get back into sin. Ooh, but getting out of sin is a little bit harder than getting in. Can I get an amen? Getting in is a whole lot easier than getting out. In fact, getting in, the door is this wide. It's wide. But getting out, what does it say? Narrow is the way. And so here we have, he says, let me tell you what I looked like before God covered my sins and before God forgave my transgressions and before God didn't impute my iniquities. He says, verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Stop for a minute. Stop. He said, before God forgave me. See, we have a tendency to think that people get away with sin because they're smiling, because they're driving nice cars, because they're living in nice houses, because everything seems to me going, you know, okay. And you just happen to know personally that their lives are upside down. But you start thinking, man, they're getting, you know, God is letting the wicked get over. God is letting the wicked get by with all this sin. Doesn't he see all this sin? God sees all the sin, but what you don't see is the turmoil and the torture that the sinner has to deal with daily, especially if it's somebody who is a child of God. What does he say in verse 3? He said, when I kept my silence, my bones. You want to, hey, the man who they brought to Jesus, the paralytic, his bones had gave out on him because of the weight of sin. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, your sin is forgiven. Get up and walk. David is saying, listen to me. Contemplate this. When I try to hide sin from God, it eats me up from the inside out. It just eats me up because I'm trying to hide something from God. I'm trying to cover something from God. And you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. And David said, when I kept my silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. And when he's talking about his roaring, he's talking about my moaning. My moaning. This folks, a good shepherd dealing with depression. But you're not dealing with it God's way. Because when you deal with depression God's way, he'll pull you out of it. He'll pull you out of it. But as long as you want to nurse that depression, and as long as you want to hang on to that sin, whatever it is that got you in that thought process in the first place, I can't do nothing for you. But what I can do is I can tell you that God is ready. God is ever ready to make you, to take you from a before to an after. At any time that you choose to go from the before, from the before to the after, God will take you there. But you have to decide to receive it at some point, Chase, some point in time. You got to receive it. What if Jesus had said to the paralytic, pick up your bag, pick up your bed and walk? He said, I don't want to. I'm comfortable. Folks tote me around all day long. I'm taking up other folks' time. And they just tote me around. And I like being carried around. I like people having to coddle to me all the time. Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. When you are so depressed and so down, God can't get any use out of you. Nobody else can either. Nobody can get any use out of you. So you say, well, why don't I just go kill myself? No, why don't you just try listening to God? Why don't you try just receiving what God has for you? I didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't say depression is not real. I just said that God has the answer. That's what I'm saying. Because if you don't, you can see a clear picture of what it happens when you just moan all day long. It's down in you. You wake up in the morning and you open up one eye and you say, is this tomorrow? Am I here again? That's not a pretty picture, y'all, but it is so real. And I wish I could say it was only outside of the church, but it's not. It's in the church. It's in the household of faith. But I want you to know, he says in verse 1, blessed, blessed. That means happy. Happy is the man who knows that God has forgiven his transgressions. You're happy. It's a joy. It's an unspeakable joy. It's an unquenchable joy when you know that God no longer imputes your iniquity onto your account. You are saved. You are set apart. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Yes, you messed up, but you are forgiven when you come to the Lord, when you take his remedy. He says in verse 3, my roaring all day long. And then verse 4, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, he's talking about his spiritual vitality, turned into the drought of summer. My moisture went from, just think of Texas. Think of Texas in May when you have all those wonderful May showers and rain is coming down. And then it's like overnight your life goes from May to August. You can't find water anywhere. He says, my spiritual vitality is dried up because I've been mourning. I've been crying all day long. And God's hand, y'all, church, he doesn't say Satan's hand. He doesn't say Satan is oppressing you. Satan's not oppressing you. Satan doesn't have any authority over God's children. Satan has no authority over God's children. He says, God's hand is pressing me down. Why is God's hand pressing me down? That's called grace. That's called calling you. That's called God is saying, come on, come on, come on. You can do this. But
Brother Parker was praying earlier. He said, what does the scripture say? The scripture says, if I have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. What's that mean, y'all? One of them kind of gets a little bit sideways. A little bit sideways. What does God say? God said, I will. That's one of those great I will statements. He says, I will. That's something to shout about. He said, I will. I will go and get him. That means his hand will be heavy upon you. He's trying to pull you back. And unfortunately, many of us we're screaming and kicking. Look, I just want to do what I want to do. He said, no, you belong to me. You can't do that. I'm going to have you be a testimony for me and my love. I got a name to maintain. And now that you belong to me, I can't let nobody have you. You're mine. So now, he says, God's hand is heavy upon me. And because God is trying to get us to confess and repent. And the good news is you don't have to take that to anybody but God. You don't have to take that to anybody. We see the symptoms, y'all. I mean, people see the symptoms. And I want you to know, when you take that time, he says, Selah, shh. Take that time. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Just like we see the symptoms, we'll see the cure. People will see when you have relented. People see when we have said, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And because then you go from being down here to you have that joy. Do you still have problems? Yes, you do. That's part of the Christian life. You have problems, you have issues, but God gives us a better way to handle it. He says, just do it my way and we'll get along just fine. The before and after. And don't forget, while you're reading this, Selah, stop, rest, think about it. Don't just plow ahead. Think about it. Personal testimony. He told you what he was like before God stepped in. And he says here in verses 5 through 7, his personal testimony. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. He says, I acknowledge my problems. Until you're honest with yourself, as long as you keep lying to yourself, you're going to lie to everybody else about what people say. What's wrong, man? Oh, nothing. How you feel today, man? Oh, I feel great. How's it going with the family? Oh, everything's rosy. He says, until I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity. My sin is my offense. And here, when he says the word sin in this particular passage, he's talking about multiple offenses. He's not just talking about a sin. He's talking about a lifestyle of sinning. He goes, and when I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity, my perversity, my strangeness of thought, my just not going to do because I just don't want to do, I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. That word confess is so beautiful. It gives you a picture of when you come to the Lord. And you see people doing it when they're praying lots of times. You ever wonder what this is when they pray, when they put their palms up like this? They're saying, Lord, I come to you with no weapons in my hand. There's nothing that I have. I'm not coming to say, let's make a deal. I'm not coming to say I can handle my sin. I'm not coming to say I can handle my depression. I'm not coming to say I can handle my sadness. I'm coming to say, Lord, you fix it. You fix it, Lord. And he's letting you know. He goes, now y'all, you know, You know, when we see those weight loss things, those weight loss commercials, we say, you know, I think I can do that. And you know they're lying. You know they're lying. You're going to lose the weight and gain back more than what you did the first time. You know they're lying. But God says, come to me. He says, confess it. He already knows it, y'all. But he says, I want you to know that I want you to bring it on to me and confess it. Stop trying to hide it. He said, when I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and you don't have to take it to a preacher, don't have to take it to a priest, you don't have to take it to anybody. You take it to the Lord. And when you take it to the Lord, just like I'm telling you, people see it now. I'm telling you, when you take your sin to the Lord and you leave it there with him, just like people used to say, man, what's going on? What's going on? What's the matter? What's the matter, man? What's going on with you? People start saying, man, doing all right. And then when you say, yes, I am, they know you're telling the truth. They know you're not lying to them. When you say, it's a good day. I like telling folks when they say, how you doing today? I say, it is well with my soul and the rest of me too. Because God is good. What can I complain about? God is good. And I know that if he's this good to me, I know he'll be just as good to you. Because I got it from the same book that I'm telling you about. He said, I've had to deal with issues. I still have to deal with issues. And I will have to deal with issues. But I'm telling you, we're all a work in progress. But you can't make progress unless you get started. And you got to start with confessing. Taking it to the Lord. All your hurts, all your pains, take it to the Lord. He's a good God. And then you'll understand what it feels like to not have your iniquity imputed to you, the things that you've done wrong. You won't have to hear that in your that voice in your head all the time saying, you know you're wrong, you know you're wrong, you know you're wrong. He said, I'm confessing my transgressions. The transgressions, that's the symptoms, y'all. He said, I'm verse 5, confessing my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When he stopped his rebellion, when he stopped his transgressions, when he confessed his sin, God forgave his perversity, his perverseness, his strange thinking. And when he said that, he said, ah, Selah, ah, take a break. It's good. It's like, it's as good as a big, tall iced tea. Some folks don't like sweet. Sweet. I mean, give you a sugar coma. Sweet. Ice cold on an August day. And you just went for a 2-mile walk. And you just tip it up. And he says, Selah, stop. Rest. Rest. And let God be God. Verse 6. The psalmist, as he gives his personal testimony, he said, I want to encourage you to do what I did. He said, look at how good the Bible, how good the scriptures are. God said, David said, I'm not going to keep this to myself. David says, man, don't you understand? I was the king of Israel. Don't you understand? I had anything I could want, anything, anybody I could want. The realm was mine of God's chosen. I was the king of God's chosen people. And do you know what I did with it? I took that blessing and I stole another man's wife. Do you see what I did? Do you see how I humiliated God? So when you start thinking about how bad you've sinned, David said, wait a minute. David says, wait a minute. I stole, not only did I steal a man's wife in secret, people been reading about it for 3,000 years. What I did, people been reading about what I did for 3,000 years. I stole a man's wife, and then I had the man killed. I had him, I put him on the front lines, and not just him, his whole troop. I had him stuck out on the front line, and I had him killed. Don't you understand when I tell you I needed forgiveness? Don't you understand? I know what I'm talking about. I want you to understand that when you come to God, when I finally, the Bible says, every place I looked, I saw my sin in front of me. I thought people were talking about me. I'd go to saddle up my horse, somebody talking about me. I go to get dinner, somebody's talking about me. I go walking down the street, somebody's talking about me, because they all know what I did with Bathsheba, and they all know what I did with Uriah, her husband. He said, but oh, when I acknowledged my sin, when I confessed my sin, and God said, you're forgiven. He said, that's something to shout about, y'all. Y'all don't know. You think you got it bad. You think you've sinned too much. You think you've sinned too far. But understand, David is telling you, I sinned against God. I humiliated God's name. And he's saying, God took me back and used me in a mighty way. Church, God will take you, and he desires to use you in a mighty way. He desires to use your life and my life as a testimony, an everlasting testimony of his love. So that when people talk to you, when people see you, when people ask you about how I know you were depressed. I know you were beat down. I know things were bad in your marriage. I know things were bad with your kids. How did you get through with it? You'll be able to say, before I tried to handle it on my own. Before I went and got me some self-help books, I went down to the library and got me some self-help psychological stuff, and I modified my behavior. But I never dealt with my sin. But at some point in time, I decided to say, Lord, this behavior modification stuff ain't cutting it. I need a change of heart. I need a clean heart, and I need a renewed mind. And God will say, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Young folks, old folks, in between folks. We all got sin issues. We all got stuff we got to deal with. And the answer is always for the sin issue. The answer is always draw closer to God. It's always draw closer to God. In verse 6, he says, everybody needs to pray for this. He said, pray for it. And he lets you know in verse 6, there's a certain time. He says, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. When you read the Old Testament, you're going to see scriptures, scary scriptures. And some of them are from King David. He says, Lord, don't hide yourself from me. Don't hide you. Lord, I can't find you. Lord, I need you. Lord, where you at? I can't. Lord, don't leave me now, Lord. That's why David is saying, don't put it off. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't put it off to next week. He says, there's a season for everything. There's a time and a season for everything. And he says, that season is now. He says, because when the floods come, look at what he says in the back of the remainder of that text. He goes, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto. He goes, when things get too hot, when things get too heavy, if you won't come to God while it's a light burden, he's saying, Lord, they ain't going to come when they're being pushed all the way down. He's saying, so while you have this moment, for those of us who are saved, take this moment to confess. Take this time to draw near to God. Take this time to say, Lord, I'm not trying to cut you any deals, but I'm in deep water and I don't want to go any deeper. I can't take it, God. I can't take it. We think we can handle stuff. We all think we're pretty good. I can handle sin. I can tell you what I've read articles from doctors who work at mental institutions. My wife and I, we have a friend of ours. She worked in the mental ward at the VA. And they'll tell you, anybody who's worked in that capacity would tell you, at least half the people there, it's not a physiological problem that's wrong with them. They have just rebelled against God so long, that it actually, just like the man who was paralytic, because of his rebellion, Jesus says that's how he ended up this way. But the spiritual left unchecked, will manifest itself in the physical. He says, while you have time, come to the Lord. Come to him. Bring your burdens to the Lord and lay your burdens down. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. And don't wait. And in verse 7 of his personal testimony, he says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. He says, Jesus, when I confess, and he's talking about, this is a reference to the coming Savior. When he says, thou art my hiding place. How do I know that? Hebrews 18 and 22 says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. Verse 22 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. He says, when you're talking with Mount Sinai in the desert, understand, at Mount Sinai, the Jews couldn't go closer to God. They couldn't draw close to God because God was the one who set down a barrier and told them, you can't come past here because I'm too holy. When Moses said, God, let me see your glory. Let me look upon your glory. God says, you can't, Moses. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to set you back over here and I'm going to let you see me as I pass by, but you can't look upon me. Jesus is that hiding place. We aren't coming to Mount Sinai, but we're going to Mount Zion, where we can draw close to God, where Jesus has made a path. The people at Mount Sinai said, we need a mediator. They asked Moses to step up and take their place. We need a mediator. Church, we have a mediator in Jesus Christ. Church, when you take that confession, you take it to Jesus Christ. You don't go to the priest. You don't go to the preacher. You take it to Jesus Christ. And he says, just come and confess. And the Bible says, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. That means all your sins, all your iniquities, all your transgressions, since Jesus has paid for everything. Jesus has paid it all. So there's no need for you and I to carry the burden. We can't carry the burden. Verse 7, he says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I think about Father's Day when I was young. And I think about, you know, when you're kids, you don't pay too much attention to mom and dad, whatever they're doing. Kids do now because they're always in their parents' business. But we weren't allowed to be in mom and daddy's business unless we were called into their presence. But I would watch them sometimes, and I'd hear my mother singing. I told you, when you got sadness, people know it. She never had to tell me when she wasn't feeling that good. I could look, I could see. I wasn't paying that much attention because I was a kid. But sometimes you wake up on Saturday morning and you hear mama singing, everything good. Mama singing, everything is good, y'all. Everything is good. David says, when you give me that hiding place, Lord, when you compass me about, I just want to sing. There is power in the name of Jesus. I just want to sing. There is power in the name of Jesus. You can't help it when God is doing you right. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. If you believe it, he said, you ought to shout about that. If you believe it, you ought to shout. If you believe it. If you don't believe it, don't try to fake nobody out. But if you believe it, God says, put it into action. Take that knowledge of the Holy. Because you, when the Holy Ghost is in you, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you now have the knowledge of the Holy in you. It's in you. And he says, take that knowledge of the Holy and let God give you a song. Let him give you a song. Sometimes sometimes we hear the recorded songs, and sometimes he'll give you a new song. I'm just walking. I'm just happy. Song don't make no sense, but it's my song. I'm a happy camper. It's a good day. God is my, Jesus loves me, this I know. I make up my own song because it's a new song. And he's given it to me, and he's given you a new song. And he says, sing it. Let the redeemed say so. That's how you get your joy back. Don't let the devil steal your joy. That's how you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to the people who live with you, and you owe it to the people that you come into contact with, to not let anybody steal your joy, y'all. Because God wants to use you. He wants to use you. According to this text where he says somebody just out to shout, he says God wants to use you for a everlasting testimony of his love to the world. Because he's drawn, you know, depression is the worst advertisement for God. Are you a Christian?
Yeah.
Is God good?
Sometimes.
Are you going to heaven?
I hope so.
And you name the name of Jesus. Come on, church. We got a testimony. And we got a word to give to the world. We got a message to give to the lost and dying world. We have blessed assurance. Let's go to God's guarantee. We talked about the before and after. We talked about the personal testimony. Now I want you to see God's guarantee. Verse 8, God's guarantee. And it reads, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King of the universe, is saying to you and me and everybody who will listen to him, he says, when you confess that sin, when you turn away from that transgression, when you get away from that iniquity, when you allow me to renew your mind, he says, I will. This is a promise. God said, he doesn't say, I might. He says, I will. I will instruct thee. And when he talks about instructing, he's talking about walking the way you walk. He will show you the way to walk. He comes into our lives and teaches us how to walk. And he says, and I will teach thee the way which thou shalt go. Why does God have to teach us the way that we need to go? Because we don't know. And that's why it's so dangerous when you say, people, why are you doing it that way? Because I feel like it. That's a dangerous thing. Why don't we, as Christians, why don't we get to the point where we say, because thus saith the Lord. It is written. That's what we have to get to, church. Because it is written. He says, I will teach you. I will teach you the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I'm going to be your guide. Church. Back years ago, when one of my best friends came back from Vietnam, he explained to me, when God says, I'll be your guide, what he's saying is, I'll be your point man. See, when you're in the military, when you have a patrol, you have your soldiers here, but then you have one guy who walks out way ahead of everybody else, and he's called the point man. And my friend, he was a good soldier, he was a Marine, and we would talk about it sometimes, and he said, Will, I really liked being the point man because everybody else depended upon me. See, because the point man is the guy, and he says sometimes you couldn't really see the enemy. He said, but you could sense it. He He said, you knew there was danger somewhere close by. And so you would just raise your hand and you do like this and you stop everybody in their tracks because you couldn't talk. Because most of the time it might be you're in a situation where you can't have verbal communication. He says, so you give them a sign of some sort. He said, because there's danger. He said, I would just feel it. Look what God says. God says, I'll be your point man. He said, now, my friend, he was the point man. He was always in front of the troops. But God says, not only will I go before you, but I'll go behind you too. That's good. That's nothing. That's shouting stuff, y'all. God said, I will be in front of you. I'll be your front guard and I will be your rear guard. Can't nothing come between you and the love of Jesus. God says, don't use your eyes. See, when we walk by sight, we walk into a ditch. God says, when you use my eyes, I'll give you a straight path. I'll take you where you need to go, and I'll get you there in safety. And I'll always use you. I just want to use you. I want to use you to be an everlasting testimony for God. As I close, God has promised in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, he that trusteth, part B, he that trusteth, that means continually, trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy will be all around you. You'll be surrounded by a company of angels. You'll be surrounded by God and his heavenly host. You will be covered all the days of your life when you turn your life over to Christ. We started off by saying in verse 1, he said, your sin is covered. But I told you that was in the Old Testament. That was under the Old Covenant. That's why they had the sacrificial system. That's why they had to go to the temple all the time, because every time you slaughtered an animal, the blood of that animal covered your sins. It didn't take away your sins. It covered your sins. Let me see if I can give you an illustration of how this whole sin thing works. At my house, in the kitchen, in the corner, we have a little round silver cylindrical thing. And you put your foot on this part and the lid comes up. It's a thing for trash. We call it the technical name is trash can. Amen. So what you do is, during the course of the week, you wrap up your trash, you go over to the little silver cylindrical can, and you put your trash in the trash can. And when the lid goes down, it what? It covers the smell of the trash. Now, the trash is still smelly, but the lid covers the smell of the trash. And you're always reminded every once in a while when you step on it to put some fresh trash in it, you're reminded that there's garbage down inside of that little cylindrical can. But on Saturday morning, I take the little bag out and I walk it out to the curb and I set the little bag out on the curb with all my trash and I set it there, and some guys in this big blue truck come by and they pick it up and they take it away, never to be seen again. Let me talk to you about sin. The Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Because that's what you call the original sin. Everybody has sinned. That's why we have death. And here in the Old Testament, it says that our sin was covered by the blood. That's like putting it in the trash can and covering up. It's still there, but it's covered. And I told you on Saturday mornings, the men in the blue truck come and they take away my trash. The Bible says, that with all my sin was piled on top of Jesus Christ on the cross. He took my punishment. He took my beatings. He took all the wrath of God that I deserve, that you deserve. He took it all. He took it all, church. But the good news is, he took all that trash to the grave. My garbage man comes on Saturday, but the Bible told me that early Sunday morning, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Son of Mary, Jesus, the Rock in a Weary Land, Jesus took all my filth and all my nastiness. And the Bible says he took my sin and he cast it as far away as the east is from the west. That's something to shout about, church. Jesus took everything. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And the Bible says in verse 11, he goes, once you understand that there is a before and after, he says, once you understand that you have the personal testimony of a man like David and hundreds of others throughout the scripture, he goes, once you understand those personal testimonies, and then once you understand that God has said, I guarantee that I'll do this. He didn't say I might. He said, I will do this. And in verse 11, he says, now, with all that knowledge, for you and for me, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. When you know these things, and when you know God has put your name on the roll, that ought to be something to shout about. God bless you.